Everyone, for those who don't know me, my name is Musa. I'm not here to talk about building budgets or anything like that. I'm actually here to preach the word of our Lord and God. So our text is from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, as George read earlier. I'll just read verses 4 to 7 so we can focus on them. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out in us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So that, having been justified by grace, by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look at Your Word tonight. And Father, I pray that You would have me out of the way and have Your Word go forth to everyone listening tonight. And I would pray that you would renew minds, that You would ignite the fire within all of our hearts to really take in this precious truth, to embolden us and encourage us in our calling in our lives. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text tonight is from the letter from the bondservant, the apostle of Christ, Paul, to Titus, who was a sort of protege or a disciple, if you will, of Paul. Previously, Paul had already been through the island of Crete and established churches there. But now he's calling on his servant, his trustworthy Titus, to complete the establishment of the same churches. And this would include assigning elders, outlining duties for the young and old, general guidelines and principles and conduct for godly living for all. So Paul wants Titus essentially to set things in order for all of these churches. But this would be no simple task. Further back in the letter, in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, we discover that not only will there be rebellious men and deceivers, but also those of the circumcision, those who would preach that you require circumcision and faith in Jesus to be saved. And on top of all of that, Cretans are supposedly liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Those were mentioned by Paul, but as he says, they're not Paul's own words. He was quoting the exact words of a Cretan poet, and he admits this much about his own people. So then obviously Titus has been given a mammoth task. It will not be a cakewalk. What does Paul conclude then in his letter to charge Titus, to encourage him with this seemingly impossible task? We find it particularly in our verses tonight in chapter 3, just before his words of farewell and closing the letter. There, Paul has offered what I like to think of as a supercut, or a nicely packaged express version of the gospel, sort of like a super condensed letter of the letter to the Romans. There is the source of where Titus must draw courage and hope. There he will find the solid foundation, the rock upon which he can stand, the ultimate truth of which the sole purpose of the church is to hold up. And that is how we are saved, also known as the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if there is a need for saving, surely this raises the question, saving from what? From who? This is the beginning of the gospel. It starts with what we have done, which is the real root of the problem. As Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 3, that's one verse before our selected scripture tonight. So in verse 3 he says, "For we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." What then is the problem with all these things? What is the offense caused, and to whom? Why, it is the offense of creatures in outright rebellion to their Creator, to the triune and holy God, the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and Omega, the I Am, the Lord, Yahweh, as he is referred to in the Old Testament. It is because of his perfectly righteous and holy standard and holy nature that we fall severely short of the glory of God. Common belief within man-centered philosophy and thought, which reigns supreme in our current age, are the ideas of man is inherently good. Have faith in yourself. Morality can be found deep within our hearts if you search. Human beings in their natural state are prone to rejecting the idea of being inherently sinful and evil. It goes against them. But the simple fact is, we are. We are inherently sinful. We are not capable in of ourselves of doing any good, of demonstrating righteousness. In the book of Genesis, after the Lord had flooded the earth due to man's rebellion and sin, God says, in chapter 8, Genesis, verse 21, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma." This was from the sacrifices that Noah was offering up to God. "And the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" We must note here that this is post-flood. This is after the destruction of all mankind bar Noah's family. Yet God still insists, after this wiping out of the entire known world, that the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Listen to Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. In verse 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all were formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." In the book of Jeremiah, when prophesying against Judah at that time, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says to Judah, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." And finally, from the mouth of our Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 20. "And he was saying, 'That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." There can be no doubt, no question as to whether man is inherently sinful. All one has to do is simply look back throughout human history, throughout the entire world, and learn of the atrocities committed in the past, especially histories with men ruling from a natural mind and a natural philosophy and worldview. So we're in trouble. The bad news is pretty bad. We're up for destruction, are we not? Don't we deserve it? When all things seem dire, when all hope is lost, like the Israelites standing in line with an oxen and spotless lamb to offer up for sacrifice, when all our efforts feel hopeless and we are at wit's end, enter the Saviour. Verse 4 from our text tonight in chapter 3 of Titus. But when the kindness of God, our Saviour, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Not because of any condition, not because we loved first, but because of His mercy and kindness. God provides a way of escape from condemnation. What kind of God does that? Is there any similarity of such love and mercy throughout all human history of the plethora of man-made religions and faiths? Christianity truly is unique in that the one who condemns is the one who saves. Every other belief system out there has prerequisites for salvation. A works-based salvation and a method to earn it yourself. Even some so-called Christian faiths and denominations hold to this as doctrine. Works-based salvation. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, as read earlier this evening by George. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And there's the kicker. By grace you have been saved. Notice something. When it's all doom and gloom, there's always but God. But when God. And when I read those words, I just get overwhelmed with joy and relief. Because He does it all. He does for me what I cannot, as He does for you. And He does so not because of anything I've done or you have done to achieve or acquire such mercy or grace. Nothing of our own merit, but all because of His kind mercy, as these verses testify. Paul again, in his letter to the Romans this time, in chapter 8, sums this up perfectly. In chapter 8, letter to the Romans, from verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. What an amazing thing to be in the merciful hands of a merciful God who does for us what we don't deserve, who gives so much that we don't acquire, that we didn't acquire for ourselves. Do we dare to add anything to this free gospel of grace? May it never be that we consider our righteous deeds, even after having been saved, that those righteous deeds might and somehow be contributors to our salvation. This is indeed a blasphemy to God after all He has done, of course. Paul, as he does in this letter to Titus, often warns of other gospels which alter or twist the gospel of grace as a means of salvation. And often it's those pesky Judaizers which get so many mentions. Reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians, we see a glimpse of the apostles' response. to such a travesty. After a very brief greeting, he quickly gets down to business. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Listen to the apostle's response to these Judaizers coming in and introducing this foreign gospel of mixing circumcision with faith to attain salvation. Verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, and so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. That word accursed means anathema. Pretty much means condemned to hellfire, destruction. Do you know how many more conditions the Judaizers who came to Galatia were adding to the gospel? One. Just one more. On top of grace. Along with grace through faith. Only one more thing was added to the gospel. See Paul's response also in chapter 5. In the letter to Galatians as well. Verse 2 of chapter 5. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Very strong words of conviction there. How many Christian churches out there add conditions such as these to salvation? This should warn us of any ideas or thoughts we might ponder, of any sort of contribution we think or we might add to our own salvation. In this beautiful passage we are looking at tonight, we also get a glimpse of the inner salvific work and the workings of the Holy Trinity. Notice in verse 5 to 6, back to our text of Titus chapter 3. In verses 5 to 6. Verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, we can certainly deduce that Paul is referring to the outward sign of baptism here when he mentions washing, but he certainly intends to have our attention also brought to the one who is the deliverer, namely the Holy Spirit. He is the one at work now, since Christ's ascension to heaven, applying the saving and atoning work that Christ achieved on the cross to Christians, to those who are being saved. This also was prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, verse 25 to 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart. And give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Not only does the Holy Spirit regenerate, but he also remains within us, within our Christian walk, causing us to grow in stature, in righteousness, to walk in God's ways, to love good and hate evil. There will be a fundamental change from within that will disrupt the very depths of our stubborn human nature and cause us to live for Christ. The Holy Spirit is also said to be richly, or in other translations, abundantly poured out upon us, meaning that the more any of us excel in the rich gifts which we receive from the Holy Spirit, just means that we are all the more in debt to the mercy of God, which alone enriches us by the Holy Spirit. For we are not capable in of ourselves to produce the gifts. We are altogether poor in that sense. In verse 6, when we read through Christ our Saviour, this is particularly limiting to who the Holy Spirit pours over richly. And that is only to those who are in Christ Jesus. Only the ones who place their trust and faith solely and only upon Christ Jesus as their Saviour will receive the Spirit of regeneration. Again, trusting in any other thing will mean you will not receive the Spirit of regeneration, and therefore you will not be saved. And finally, we get to verse 7 of our text tonight in Titus chapter 3. Verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Finally, added this immensely powerful motivation of cosmic and eternal truth, out of the richness of God's mercy, from within ourselves being so helpless and poor, going so far as to reject God, but him going out of his way to wash our feet and provide this amazing free gift. Go, Titus, says Paul. Go, Titus. Go now. Set in order what remains to be done. Go in the light of this truth and what God has done for you. You see, Paul has left this at the end of his letter, just before his farewell. And it's quite a brief letter. It's 3 short chapters. He had a brief greeting and got down to all the things that he wanted Paul to do, but he made sure to get this in chapter 3 because this was crucial. Titus had a big task and a big challenge ahead of him. He needed motivation. He needed to know the truth, this ultimate truth, to empower him through it. And this is what Paul gives to him. And like Paul tells Titus, we can take this on too. Likewise, you Christian, you go now, set in order your calling. Your calling in life according to what God has called you to do. You man, father, husband, son, you woman, you wife, you mother, you daughter, young and old. Let us take the same motivation. Let us take the same cue that Paul offers to Titus. Whether it be financial woes, persecution, hardship and trials, fear of tyranny or tyranny itself, or even the death of our loved ones, all of us can draw upon the same motivation which Paul encourages Titus to answer God's calling for our life and persevere by his abundant grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it truly is an amazing gift what you have done for us. While we are wretched and undeserving, you have loved us first. You have poured out your grace richly upon us. Father, may you always help us to remember. May you always place your Holy Spirit within us to always look back upon the greatest motivation, the greatest ultimate universal truth in this world, which we must always keep front and center, so that we may keep our eyes on the shepherd, which is the ultimate reality of how we are saved, the gospel. May you be with us, Lord, for the rest of this week. And may you, Lord, achieve your will in our lives. And may you aid us, Lord, in the calling that you have called us to in our lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.